passage this morning comes from Psalm chapter 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. To it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." May God bless the reading and receiving of His Word.
Thank you, Chris. Let's put this down for the first part this morning. Here's the church. There's the steeple. Open the door. Wait a minute. Where are the people? I know it's supposed to work otherwise, but far too often these days, that seems to be the question. It's not as we usually do, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, there are the people. But in far too many instances, the question is, where are the people? Why are there fewer people? Is another question that comes along. I know that you can make surveys say whatever you would like, and you can make those statistics say whatever you want. I know that some surveys and some statisticians say these days that there are fewer and fewer religious people in our country. Shared with many of you just recently, including last Sunday night in our It's Time study, in the opening session, that those in this country that now claim no religion, the percentage has grown from 8 to 15% of those Christians who claim to be Baptist Protestants, only 15.8%. Read an editorial letter that was shared with me this week about how actually the number of Christians haven't decreased, it's grown, it's just we haven't kept up with the percentage of growth in the country. I think it's both and. At least the number of people claiming to be Christians. But the number of people who claim that they regularly attend church, or we'll expand this to Judaism, synagogue in this country. And by regular, you're talking 1 to 2 services of any type in any given month, has decreased significantly in recent years. So why are there fewer people? We could talk all day long about that. But I want to ask, why are you here today in the house of the Lord? Why are you here? I'm going to list some possible reasons. I hope that perhaps you're not part of some of them. But some are here probably because of habit. We don't know what to do with ourselves on a Sunday morning if we're not here. And now I'm separating habit. I'm there simply because I wouldn't know what to do with myself and would feel guilty, from actually it has become our nature, a part of our nature to be here. Some would call that habit. I don't put it in the same category. Some are here because their friends are here, and you want to see them and spend some time with them. Some are here to find comfort. comfort in the prayers, in the songs, in the reading of Scripture, in other areas as well. Some are here to find themselves closer to God and have come here with others to truly share worship. Worship together and with God. Some come begrudgingly to church. I'm reminded of the example I've shared with you before, once or twice in years past, of the conversation that took place early on a Sunday morning between a husband and wife. And he said, "I don't want to get up and go." And she said, "But you have to. It's Sunday morning. We have to be there." He said, "But I don't want to go." She said, "We have to go." He said, "But some of the people are mean and they talk about me and they don't speak to me and they don't shake my hands." And she said, "But you've got to go. You're the preacher." Some people come begrudgingly. "Do I have to go?" And yet some come with anticipation and with joy. Anticipation for worship, for finding something of the presence of God and a word from God, whether it's spoken from this position or from the choir or from a special played or just from a moment of silence. They come with anticipation and come joyfully expecting to participate in worship with God and with others. Now, this particular psalm that Chris read, most people know the first line, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." We learned that one and heard it from the time we were about yay big. This psalm is a pilgrim psalm. But it's also a psalm that's not only a prayer of thanksgiving about going to the house of the Lord, the place of worship. It is also a psalm that ends with a commitment. A commitment to do good and seek good and pray for good for the house. For the place, as well as those who participate together in worship. This particular psalm remembers the joy and excitement of going to the temple, of going to the place of worship, of going to the place where you expected God to be found. The house of worship, a connection with God, a connection with other pilgrims who were on the same journey. Preparations had been made. And quite frankly, for many of the pilgrims to come to the temple in Jerusalem, those preparations cost them monetarily. Of course, it costs us, unless you're Miss Sally who walks around the corner. Everybody else drives a car. That's why Miss Sally gets out and works in the yard, because she walks around the corner all the time. But it cost. Costs were incurred to get there. And generally, for many of the pilgrims who would come, especially if it was around Passover, those costs could be substantial because they weren't just coming for a day trip. They were coming for several days and long distances to get there. We also find that in those journeys, sometimes there was danger. Sometimes there was danger. You might get out on that road and find Dolly Cooper driving. I'm glad you grinned, Dolly. I know. But sometimes their journeys were fraught with danger too, and Dolly wasn't even there. For some, it wasn't worth it, and they stayed away. For our psalmist, His attitude was one of gladness, no matter what the preparation and no matter what the cost. He was filled with joy. And his opening line says that he welcomed the invitation to go to Jerusalem and to go to the house of the Lord. He welcomed that opportunity. This psalmist did not see it as simply another duty, something else to check off on the list of spirituality for the week. You know, we used to have that. Remember the old envelopes that we filled out? You put your offering in there and you checked off attendance on time, studied Sunday school lesson, brought your Bible, made contacts that week. And sometimes on Saturday night you called up somebody just to talk to them for a few minutes so you could say, well, I made a contact this week. Because you wanted that perfect attendance. That's how we knew whether we were spiritual or not, was whether we got 100% or less. And the Sunday school director knew that too, because you checked it off. But it wasn't just that for him. It was a welcomed opportunity to go. Upon arriving, he experienced a sense of awe looking at this tremendous place and watching all of the pomp and circumstance that went on for worship. There was awe for the temple, its imposing presence and beautiful construction. There was awe for the ceremony, a ceremony that was the central part of worship that was to help you connect with God. But there was also all for that connection with God in worship and in that place where God's presence was to be. Now, the temple proper was divided into three basic rooms of unequal size. There was the ulam, known as the vestibule, which would be like our vestibule, or the nave area, the entrance area, where you prepared to go inside and experience this worship. There was the hekal, or the sanctuary proper, the auditorium in which we would be sitting and where the worshipers, and unfortunately at that time, where the male worshipers went. And then there was the Debir, or the Holy of Holies, a 30-foot by 30-foot cubed room where God's presence was said to dwell whenever there was a time of worship. That's where the Ark of the Covenant would have been placed. That's where the very presence of God would be. And scriptures would be read from in front of it. This pilgrim gets there anticipating all of that grandeur and joy. And as he leaves and reflects upon that, he said, you know, I was really glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The object of his journey, the object of that pilgrimage was fulfilled. And he was overflowing with joy and praise and hope. Hope. Hope for the peace of Jerusalem. Hope for the peace of the people. Hope for connection with God. His pilgrimage has been fulfilled in part because of the closeness of the city and its proximity to the temple, and so much of city life even focused on and revolved around an understanding of God's very presence there in the temple. Verse 3 can be translated, O Jerusalem, you that are built as the city by which brethren are united together. And the temple was seen as a place where brethren were to be united together, not divided, where there was to be hope and healing and reconciliation, not division. He realized that there are many different persons in and around the city, but he understands that the temple provides a place for drawing even more closely because of common worship. Common worship of God and in God's house as God's people. He was glad because the place of worship was seen as the house of the Lord. It wasn't just another place. And as God's children, the family was gathered in the house, the place for preparation for living. We could move this from temple to church. And if you haven't already figured it out, that's where I'm headed with this. Just as the pilgrim of the psalm understands the temple, we can conclude that the gladness of the people was dependent on the extent to which the place of worship is considered the house of God, whether that is temple or church. As one writer put it, if it is the building of man commemorating the greatness of an individual or group or ambition of people, then it becomes a home of vanity. If it is in intent and practice, though, a real sanctuary of God, it will be through all changing times a symbol of unity. If our place of worship is seen simply as something that commemorates those who came in the past, then it's a house of vanity. But if we see in this place of worship the true opportunity for the presence of God as the house of the Lord, then regardless of the times, it will be a place of unity and reconciliation. A place where heaven and earth meet. That's what the temple was to be. That's what our churches are to be. The place where heaven and earth meet. And where, as this writer says, there will be fellowship, inspiration, dedication in unity. As the meeting place of heaven and earth, the church is the outward and visible sign of the fact that we belong to two worlds and God is over both of those worlds. From such places of worship should flow grace and power, which hallows life and which gives us the ability to live lives that see beyond the outside into the goodness that God has for us and for others, through us and through others. And that goodness, that connection with the house of the Lord, is to bring peace. Peace for the house. Peace for this place. And peace for those who come to worship in the house. When we come with anticipation, both to receive and to give, then we realize that we are made for God and that God seeks our hearts. We come with devout hearts wishing to know God and to be known by God, to be known by the one in whom we gain newness of life. Without that desire and its expression together in common worship, our lives and the lives of our community will be impoverished. True worship of God is to keep us from the difficulties of losing sight of God and worshiping other things and other persons. Coming together in the house for that true worship should keep us focused on the one who calls us and the one who wants us to know Him. True worship of God unites us in ever larger unity, not separation. Meeting I was at Thursday night, there was some discussion. I made a presentation. The 400 years of Baptist history and principles. And someone was talking later about how Baptists, and one particular group of Baptists, used to be a very large tent. A very large tent. And there was room for all kinds of folks. Even though they didn't always agree on everything, there was unity of purpose. And what did I think about all of that, and why had things come to where they are? And my initial reaction was, yeah, we used to have a tent, now they've got a totes umbrella. And unfortunately, individual churches, sometimes who at one point have a large tent, suddenly start walking around with totes umbrellas. And true worship should not bring that kind of separation, but true worship in the house is to bring unity. It is to draw people together in spiritual fellowship as well as community life. True worship makes us conscious of our human brotherhood and calls us to labor for showing this worship in every area of living daily. There is a chance that can succeed in our lives, but only when our common worship has deepened a sense of common good and of goodwill instead of judgment, and unity that overcomes self-righteousness. True worship of God lifts our minds from self and brings joy in being God-centered. Why? Because God is to be present in the house of the Lord. After all, it is not our house. It is His. These days, pews are empty in churches. There's no time for meditation and contemplation. People don't read or study the Bible or even the Sunday school lesson. Our lives are hurried and harried. We become cynical. Trust me, I know the things I'm cynical about. And there are religious things I'm cynical about. But we do. We become cynical. Tempers flare, and energy is gone. Yet, it is the worship of God that brings sanity and peace to a world gone haywire. It means resting in the divine purposes of God, which save us from the anxieties and fears in our postmodern world in which we currently live. We desperately need a return to assembling together in penitence, lifting our hearts in praise, study, and prayer. And this psalm ends with a vow to seek peace and to do good for the house of the Lord and because of the house of the Lord. The temple, the church, both the place where we gather and the church that we are within us, are to be places of anticipation and good and peace. The only way we can truly accomplish that is if we recognize that it is the house of the Lord and it is the place where God's Spirit can touch and form us. Tonight we will be talking about its time for spiritual formation. And before we have our closing hymn, if you would please take the insert in your bulletin and we will read together responsively. It's time for spiritual formation. What in the Lord, William? Is my son. Thought I had it on vibrate. I'm sorry. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is on a mission. And the incredible good news is that God invites us to participate in that mission.
We must attend to our spiritual formation. What is your new formation?
It is the lifelong process of being molded by God's Holy Spirit according to God's will.
How does this molding begin?
Spiritual formation begins with grace.
For my creation is the same through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God.
Spiritual formation requires receiving the love of God.
I pray that you may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Spiritual formation is impossible apart from the communion of the Holy Spirit.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you live by the Spirit, let us also guide by the Spirit.
The mission calls. Let us attend to our spiritual formation. It's time. Our closing hymn is hymn number 648. Love divine, all loves excelling. As we stand and sing together, may we remember that it is time for spiritual formation. But that spiritual formation can only be accomplished when we come and recognize the good for and in the house of the Lord. As we stand and sing, our altar is open for any decision that you would make. Number 648, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.